I'm sure it won't surprise many of you here today for me to say that we're living in difficult times. The tide seems, as it were, as if it's going out, never to return again. There seems to be a less and a less of an interest in regards to the things of God. When we go out to hold gospel missions, do we not find not only is it more difficult to get people in under the preaching of God's word, but even when we do get them in, those people who are still outside of Christ, when they sit in God's house under the gospel, it seems to have little impact. It seems to have made a little difference within their lives. Or even when we go out in evangelism, when we knock doors, hold open airs, or by other means of tract giving and witnessing, not only do we find that there's not only a disinterest to the word of God, but we've even experienced in recent times an aggression, an outward hatred towards the things of God. I think we're all well aware of that fact. We've all experienced it within our Christian life here below. In fact, this past week, as I was looking up different stats for England, I came across this one stat that gave us a stat that said that church attendance in England is as low as 5%. When I'm talking about that stat as low as 5%, I'm not even talking about the regular Sunday by Sunday attendance, but these are the special events such as Easter and Christmas, and they say that the attendance is low, as 5%. And if we can take that survey as an accurate or factual representation of the scene there in England, and bearing in mind that the average age of those church attendance people is now 51 years of age, we can even go as far as to speculate that if God doesn't intervene and change things with that wonderful work of salvation in the next 30 years in England, church attendance will be as low as 1%. And therefore the question naturally arises. We've heard it often being asked in churches today. What should we do? How should we respond in the scene of such rejection and unbelief? Should we give up? Should we go out and look for other means to get the gospel out? Should we change our message? Should we change our methods? Should we seek to be more relevant to the day and age in which we live? How should we respond in the face of rejection? Well, as we come into John chapter 6, especially the middle of this chapter, we find the answer of how we are to respond to such unbelief. Because as Christ was rising in popularity at the beginning of this chapter amongst the population of Israel, in the feeding of the 5,000, even to the extent where the verse 15, that they wanted to make Christ their king, and even Christ performing great miracles. Remember, he showed his wonderful sovereign control of the elements of creation, of how he multiplied the loaves and the fishes towards them, of how he stilled the storms of the waters on the Sea of Galilee. And yet seeing all the miracles of him, seeing all how God had sovereign control over the elements of creation, we read in verse 36, "Ye have also seen me. You have seen my miracles. You have seen my works." And what was their response? "And believe not." And believe not. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did Christ respond in the midst of this rejection? Do we find him throwing in the towel? Do we find him saying to himself, "I'm going to give up. I'm not going all the way to Calvary to die for these people. I'm not going to preach the message onto these people anymore"? No. Rather, we find Christ, rather than giving up, we find him looking up. And looking up, he encourages himself in the eternal purpose of God. Because look in the next verse. He has just experienced this great rejection. And now in the next verse, what do we read in verse 37? "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Remember, this was a great scene of rejection. At the start of the chapter, we heard him about feeding the 5,000 people. And that only records the men who were counted. If you include their wives, if you include their children, the number could be as great as 20,000 people. But yet, as we come to the end of the chapter, it's recorded to us that there only were 12 left. And when Christ looked at those 12, he said that one of them was a devil. There were... This rejection completely changed the scene here before him. Once of acceptance, now of rejection. And Christ here now encouraging himself at this pivotal moment where he's just been rejected, where men place their unbelief towards him, Christ seeks to encourage himself. And encouraging himself, he remembers the promise that God the Father gave to him in eternity past, of how he would give him a people. You know, Christ encouraging himself in that wonderful purpose of God, he then persevered. He then continued preaching the message of Christ. He then continued doing good works around him. And then he went all the way to Calvary. And dying there, he died for our sins. My friend, this is the response that we should show in the day and age in which we live. Yes, there is much apathy. Yes, there is much hardness to the things of God. But my friend, rather than giving up, we should be looking up. And looking up to the wonderful promise that God has given to his Son, we should recognize that our work is sure. God is doing the work through our labors. And he has a great people to give to his Son. And my friend, recognizing that promise, we should then be encouraged. And being encouraged, we should continue witnessing to our loved ones, continue bringing those under the ministry of the things of God. And therefore, this morning, to encourage your hearts, we're living in hard times, difficult times. We're not seeing many souls being brought to Christ in yesteryear. But my friend, let's remember this eternal purpose. Let us glance at the different elements of this promise that God the Father gave to his Son, and seeing them, we'll be encouraged. And we will seek to further minister for the Lord here below. Notice, first of all, when Christ remembered this eternal purpose, the first thing that he brought to his mind, that God had promised him a great company of people. Because he says there at the very beginning of this verse 37, all that the Father giveth me. Christ is now recollecting to himself that promise that God the Father had promised to his Son, that he would give him a great multitude of people if he obeyed the Father's will. In fact, we find God revealing this multitude of people in Genesis chapter 15. The first revelation of this great multitude of people that had been promised to his Son. And revealing it to Abraham, he tells Abraham that this multitude of people will be as many as the stars above us. So innumerable they are. They'll be as many as the stars that dwell in heaven. In fact, one of the last revelations that God gives us of this multitude of people, he says in Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 9, for thou hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Not only is this a great number of people, but this multitude that has been promised to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will come from every kindred. They will come from every tongue. They will come from every people. And they will come from every nation. You know, Christ standing there in the scene of rejection, seeing the unbelief of men before him, he encouraged himself. He remembered that God had a great company of people. Yes, there may be thousands that walk away from us, but God has promised us a greater number that will come unto him. Therefore, child of God, in the scene of rejection, when we go out and minister and labor amongst men and women, and yes, we may see many people rejecting the message, remember, God has promised his Son a great multitude of people. In fact, God is in his sovereign control. He has sent us out into all the isles. The gospel has even reached Ulster. And God has placed us here in the outskirts of Belfast to do a work for him, to reach his people with a message of Christ. You in Acts chapter 18, the verses 9 to 10, we find the Apostle Paul growing despondent, being encouraged in his earlier ministry. We now find him coming into the city of Corinth. Instead of seeing the instant success in preaching Christ, he now faces opposition, rejection to the things of God. And coming home that night, despondent, thinking to himself, should I give up? Should I move to a different city to preach Christ? What do we find? We find the Lord Jesus Christ coming into his home and saying unto the Apostle Paul, fear not, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. He encouraged the Apostle Paul by telling him that he had a great multitude of people. And yes, you have made labored hard for many a year, in this part of God's vineyard. And yes, you may not have seen the success that you would have liked to have seen, but remember, God has promised us a great multitude of people. And it's by God's sovereign control He has placed this church for the preaching of His word. And in God's timing and in God's pleasing, He will use these means to bring that great company of people unto Him. See, Christ encouraged Himself in the scene of rejection by remembering that God has promised His Son a great multitude of people. Not only find Christ encouraging Himself, there's going to be a great company of people, but notice also He says that there's a certainty here in this promise. There's a certainty that this great company of people will come unto Him. For you read there in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, shall come to me." Notice the words here. He doesn't say might come. He doesn't say may come. He doesn't say if this scenario happened that then they will come. He says they shall certainly come. They shall come unto me. Christ had just experienced rejection. He had seen their unbelief. He was now standing in the end of this chapter just with His 12 disciples, and one of them was a devil. One of them was going to betray Him. And yet Christ remembered that God the Father not only promised a great company of people, but all of them, every single one of them, from the least of them to the greatest of them, they're all going to come to Him. And how was Christ so sure and so certain? How did He have this confidence? Because He recognized God the Father had ensured it by a divine power. By a divine power. Because we find Christ later on saying in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The word "draw" here is indicative of an irresistible power sourcing from a supernatural source. In fact, we get a definition of it later on in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 21, when we come to the scene there at the Sea of Galilee. Now there at the scene of the Sea of Galilee, we find the seven disciples seeking to go out that night for a night's fishing. Coming back to the shore in the early hours of the morning, they find the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the shore, asking about their success. They respond that they had caught nothing. Christ speaking on to them, He tells them to drop the net down the right side of the boat. Dropping the net down the right side of the boat, they caught a great multitude of fishes. In fact, He emphasizes it with this word "draw." The exact same word we find in John 6 when He says, "They were not able to draw it." Such was the weight. Such was the amount of it. They were not able to draw it. Yet later on, Peter, recognizing it was Christ, jumping out of the boat, swimming through the waters, He comes to the shore and stands by His Savior. The last six disciples left there within the boat, we find that they were dragging this multitude of fishes to the shoreline. But then look at this word "draw" being used again. Christ turns to Peter. He says, "Go and lift these fishes and bring them to me." Just remember, the seven disciples couldn't lift them. They were too heavy. But yet we read in verse 11 that Peter was able to draw them. He had received a supernatural strength, a miracle from God Himself to draw the net of fishes to the shore. And that's the same word being used here in John 6 and 44. It's speaking here of a supernatural power, a power that God the Father has promised to His Son to bring this great company of people unto Himself. You see, it's not by our mights, it's not by our strength, it's not by our tactics and by our ability that we will be able to draw these great multitude of people to the Lord. It's by the divine power. It's by the power of God the Holy Ghost. Maybe you've been laboring hard. Maybe there's been a certain individual in your life and you've been praying for that person, seeking to see them one for the Lord, and you're a bit discouraged. You're near the point of breaking. My friend, it's not by your power. It's by the power of the Lord. My friend, continue. He has promised us a divine power. And if we continue witnessing, my friend, the Lord has promised us, if we do not give up, there will be a great reward. He has promised us a divine power. Indeed, in Psalm 110 and verse 3, He says, "My people shall be made willing in the day of my power." My people shall be made willing in the day of my power. See, Christ stood in the scene of rejection. And then He remembered this promise. God had promised Him a divine power that would draw those people. And my friend, we can be encouraged Yes, things may look bleak, things may look hard, but my friend, we have the almighty power of God himself. God Almighty, who created heaven and earth, has promised us his power in the person of God, the Holy Ghost. My friend, there is victory. There is victory on our side. Not only was Christ encouraged here of the certainty of this number coming on to him, because God the Father had ensured it by a divine power, but he also ensured it by a divine process. A divine process. Because we read there in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath learned, and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Remember, Christ was using this verse 45 to bring authority, or to restate the truth of what he had said in verse 44, of how no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. And Christ is saying here in verse 45 that the way God the Father will draw them is by teaching. They will be taught. They will be taught of God. In fact, we find the Apostle Paul re-emphasizing that point in Romans chapter 10 and 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And therefore the point is clear. All those who will be brought unto the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, who will receive eternal life, they will be brought by the teaching of God's word. Your churches today, as they see things getting harder and bleaker, and they see the disinterest of the world around them, they seek to get rid of the message of Christ. They think, we'll get rid of the preaching. We'll bring other things into the church. That'll keep the people coming out to God's house. But my friend, God has assured the success not by other techniques, but by the teaching of God's word. You know, I think of Duncan Campbell. Early on in his ministry, he didn't see much success. Very few souls came to the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet he remained faithful. He kept preaching the word. He trusted in the means of the teaching of God's word. And you're going out to the Isle of Lewis and experiencing that divine power that has been promised to his son to bring that multitude. He saw a great company of people brought on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I even think of our own denomination. Back in the 50s, we were a small denomination. There wasn't too many of us about. But my friend, our Sunday school teachers remaining faithful. Our children's workers teaching the word of God. Our members within our denomination presenting the word of God to men and women. Our preachers preaching the whole counsel of God in the 60s. God in his power, through those means, built our denomination in the land of Ulster. My friend, it's through these means, the means of preaching of God's word, the teaching of the word of God, that God has assured success in bringing that great company of people. Why would we go to any other technique? Why would we employ any other message? My friend, this is the message. The message that brings life to man. The message that brings eternal life to their souls. Now we find the Lord Jesus Christ encouraging himself in the certainty of this people coming by that divine power and divine process. But notice thirdly, he also encouraged himself because there was a convergence here. A convergence within the text. For in verse 37 we read, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Notice the word me. It's repeated three times. And each time it's repeated, it's the object of all the action within this verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All the action of that divine counsel in eternity past, it converges on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, in Genesis 49 and 10 we read, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. My friend, this reminds us, not only is the Lord the exclusiveness nature of this promise, that it's only in Christ that we know salvation, but also reminds us the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is able. He is capable. He is all sufficient to bring eternal life onto men and women. What does he say in verse 47? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. And we may be tempted in the face of rejection to throw out the message of Christ. We may be tempted to think, when I'm going into that school or into some other situation to preach the word of God, we may be tempted to say to ourselves, I'll just soften it down a little. I'll just remove the message of Christ, the explicit nature of how Christ is the only way of salvation. I'll remove that bit. But my friend, remember, he is the only person that is sufficient to give everlasting life unto men. Let me paint it in this scenario. I know this time we can't get airplanes. I know I have a holiday booked at the end of the month. I would like to get away. But let me use this illustration of an aircraft. You think of that aircraft. And there the air hostess meets the great company of people. And they come to her. And they have all their baggage behind her, their luggage. And they say to the air hostess, we want to bring our luggage with us. She looks in the plane. She says, well, only 30 of you can get your luggage in. There's only enough space for 30 of you. Then they begin to complain at her. They begin to bite and snarl at this young air hostess. So seeking to please them, she goes in the plane. She removes all the parachutes. And now she's able to get all the hand luggage into the plane. And then they're all praising, what great initiative in that young wee girl. Then the plane takes off. The plane is soaring high. Next thing, the warning light comes on. The plane begins to lose speed and velocity. It now begins to crash towards the ground. And you know, those people who praised that young girl early on for getting rid of the parachutes so they could get their luggage onto the plane, we're not finding them praising her anymore. They're cursing her. And my friend, if we do the same, if we get rid of the message of Christ from our preaching, just to suit the tempers of men, my friend, yes, they may praise us in this side of eternity, but on the other side of eternity, they will curse us. They will curse us for all of eternity. Indeed, in Revelation 7 and 9, we find this great multitude of people that cannot be numbered standing before the throne of God with their robes of white and their palms in their hand. We hear them crying out aloud with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. They recognize that they owed their salvation to the Lord. Let me tell you in this fashion, there'll be not one individual in heaven that will ever regret the day that you preached Christ to them. My friend, they'll be thanking you. They'll be thanking that you preached and presented that wonderful person of Christ. Because of the person of Christ now, they now have an existence. They now have a standing to stand in the presence of God. And therefore, child of God, maybe you're feeling a wee bit afraid. Maybe you're feeling the pressures of those around you and you think, I'll not present Christ. Remember, there's not one soul in heaven ever regrets the day that Christ was preached unto them. You see, there's a convergence here within this text. All the action converges on the person of Christ. But notice lastly within this text, there's a security. There's a security. Because there at the end of the verse it says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, so often we hear this verse quoted out of context in gospel scenarios, usually with a thought, if you will come, sinner, now in faith and repentance, the Lord will not reject you. And yes, that's true. That's a wonderful gospel truth, and it should never be removed. But my friend, that is not what the text is speaking here about. It's going much further than that because the verb, him that cometh to me, it's in the present participle. It means that they've already come to Christ. They've already put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the text is telling us that those who have come into union with Christ, they will never be divorced. They will never be cast out of the person of Christ. Our position is secure within the person of Christ. You know, one of the greatest comforts or concerns in evangelism, when we finally see somebody won for the Lord, is we want to see them going on with the Lord. I know there's talk of the joy of the soul winner, and there's a great joy in seeing a soul won for the Lord. But also the devil can come, and he can plague you with doubts. He can plague you with all these questions. Did I counsel that person right? Did I emphasize that right? Did I emphasize that enough to them? Should I have said that instead, or should I have quoted that Bible verse instead? Did they really understand what I was talking about? And yes, we do have a responsibility to a certain degree. But my friend, remember, all those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have placed their faith and trust in him, there's no divorce. There's no divorce. The Lord not only does the saving, but he does the keeping. In fact, the word here in the Greek is so strong. It means I will never, 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 never cast you out. And the reason why we can be so confident, so secure, that once we put our faith and trust, that we are standing on a solid resting place, is because our salvation rests not on us, but it rests in the perfect obedience of Christ. Indeed, Christ saying that, he said in John 6 and 38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." It's because of Christ's perfect obedience we will never be cast out. Christ has done all the work. He has kept the law for us. He has borne the law's penalty on our behalf. We are now eternally secure in the person of Christ. Now, in closing, can I tell you this story just to encourage you? There was a church that I was speaking to not that long ago, and they were telling me that each summer they always go out and they hold gospel open airs. And for 20 years they've done it, and they have never seen a result from their open airs. But they continued. They persevered. And in this situation, they began to preach. And over the last few times, they did face opposition in a certain council estate. But they preached the word of God again. And yes, when they began to preach, next thing this big rainbow flag came out. They thought, oh, we're going to experience opposition here today again. They began to get on their heels. They're getting the defensive up. But you weren't aware. Unaware to them, there was an individual who went out into his garden. And going into the garden, pretending he was fixing his flowers, he was listening to the preacher in that open air. You know, one of our elders there in that church, going towards and spotting this man, he went over and asked him, would he come to the meeting that night? And he did. He says, yes, I'll come. You know, that night, sitting in God's house, under the preaching of God's word, he cried unto the Lord that he would save him. And my friend, the Lord has saved him. And he's keeping him forevermore. My friend, the Lord has promised us a great multitude of people. And they will most certainly come unto him. He's assured the success by the divine power of God. Through the divine process. My friend, be encouraged. My friend, God is on our side. And he has promised that through the preaching of God's word, through our faithfulness with the means that he has given us, he will draw that great multitude unto himself.